Tonight we're looking in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. This is our eighth message going through the book of Philippians on Sunday night. Again, we're so glad that you are here. Next Sunday night is going to be a wonderful time. It's Operation Christmas Child Sunday evening. We'll come in, we'll sing, have a video. I will share a shorter abbreviated message, and then we go out about 20 minutes early. And if you've done it before, it's a great time. We line up as a church, have all the children involved, and we pray over those Operation Christmas Child gifts, and we load up the truck, and we know they're going to go all over the world. It's typically the first time we'll play Christmas music in the church at that time. But we're excited for that and hope you can be with us next Sunday evening as we have that wonderful time of service together and ministry together. We're looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, and tonight's message is called The Selfless Life, The Selfless Life. I saw the title of a book. I am not recommending the book. I know nothing about the book. It may be a really horrible book you wouldn't even want to pick up. All I saw was the title, and it said selfishness. It said the day we decided to stop loving each other and decided to make money. And it's a critique of, in our culture, how it just seems all the indicators that our culture continues to grow in a greater way, just selfish, 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 where the selfishness of this culture can dominate so many areas of life. Like, it dominates how we live and who we love and how we serve and what we give. It many times has to go through the funnel of how does it impact me and what do I think about it and how do I feel about it. And for the church and for Christ followers, a selfish life is a trap we all can fall into. The selfish life is seen in the life, not the selfless life. We're going to talk about the good side in just a moment, but the selfish life is seen in how we approach church. Do I approach church like, did I get anything out of it versus did I pour everything into it? If my mindset is, what am I going to get out of it today versus what can I pour into it to help others? Selfishness, and am I so self-sensitive that I become insensitive to how the Spirit's guiding me in my life? Selfishness, am I so wrapped up in worshiping myself that I cannot worship God? These are the questions we've got to ask ourselves. Selfishness, do we try to make spiritual what we want and what the world craves, not what the Word of God says? God has a better life for us and for His glory. And the life God wants for us as His people is not a selfish life, but a selfless life. Selfless does not mean to think less of yourself. It's not saying, you know, grab yourself by the hair and punch yourself in the face. It's not what we're saying. We say a selfless life. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. In other words, move self to the back seat and live life in such a way that it truly is about God and others. It's what Jesus said when he said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Discipleship cannot be discipleship if it is selfish first. Discipleship has to be selfless. Discipleship never starts in our lives until we deny ourselves. We cannot make disciples. We can't grow as disciples. Discipleship never gets out of the gate until we first deny ourselves. It cannot be selfish. It has to be selfless. And we deny self by dying to self. To be selfless is to be like Jesus. To be selfish is to be like the world. And it's the selfless life that God has for us, and it's a selfless life that points other people to Christ. And that's what we're looking at tonight, the selfless life. Let me just regroup a little bit on the book of Philippians, the joyous journey. Remember, the Apostle Paul planted this church in the Roman city of Philippi in Acts chapter 16. It's a great church. The gospel is spreading. Christians are growing. Paul loves this church. I mean, this is the church he deeply, deeply loves. When he writes this letter, it's 10 years after the time that he planted this church. Due to his faith, Paul is now in chains. He's a prisoner of Rome. And he writes this book to the Christians at Philippi. He's facing death himself. But this book is all about life's journey as a believer. And the journey that God has us on is all about Jesus, and it's to be all about joy. If you look in the book of Philippians, you're going to find the word rejoice 9 times, the word joy 5 times, and to rejoice twice. If you look at Jesus, there are reference to Jesus by either noun or pronoun in 70 of 104 verses. 75% of the verses in this book have a reference to Jesus. So it's about the real joy that we find in Jesus on this journey. It's like we talked this morning. We're not burying our head in the sand. We know that life is hard and difficult, and we go through struggles and suffering. It is in no way acting like that's not real. But in the midst of whatever we face in this life, regardless of the circumstances outside of us, because Christ is on the inside of us, the journey of following Jesus in our hearts can be a journey of great joy. Now, as we enter chapter 2, part of the joy that Jesus brings into our life is a united church. When God's people love God and love each other, and that's the last message we studied in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, about the beauty of being a united church, a united people, how that's part of the joy. If you've ever been a part of a church that's not united, you know it really takes away from a lot of the joy of the journey we're on. But now when you come to verses 3 through 11, we see the selfless life that Christ brings that gives us joy to our life. And we're to love each other, our fellow believers, we're to love the lost world. Jesus is the example of this selfless life that we see in verses 3 through 11. I'm going to look at all of these verses 3 through 11 tonight, and then the next time we come back to the book of Philippians, we're going to refocus again on verses 9 through 11. But we're looking at these verses. This is the life God has for us. God's life for us is not a selfish life. It's not a life where it's all about us, and it goes through the filter of me, and what do I like, and why do I get about it? How do I feel about it? How does it impact me? Do I like that? I like this. I don't like that. No, it's what can I pour into it? How can I serve others and serve the Lord? Philippians 2, verses 3 through 11 says this. These are such powerful passages of Scripture about Christ and who He is. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Verse 8, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Verses 9 and through 11, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's break down those verses about the selfless life. These will be on the screen for you. Lesson for living number one, the selfless life serves others like Christ did. The selfless life serves others like Christ did. We're just evaluating, is my life selfish or is my life selfless? What does a selfless life look like? It's what Christ wants us to have. Well, the first thing it looks like is we serve others the way that Jesus served others. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, let nothing, nothing at all, nothing in our lives be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Man, that's hard. It's hard to not anything in our life be done for selfish reasons. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. In verse 3, it's talking about putting others ahead of ourselves. That's the selflessness. Selfishness is basically, I'm going to look out for myself first and put others behind me. Selfless is the flip of that. I'm going to put others ahead of me and think about self less. What this is teaching in a nutshell is we are to put others ahead of us because Jesus is ahead of all. Let me say that again. If Christ is my Savior, I am to put other people ahead of me. Why? Because Christ is ahead of everyone. He's ahead of all. Jesus is not just number one on our list. Jesus is not just the first file in the file cabinet of life. Jesus is the very center of our lives. He's the all of our lives. As the center of our lives, it's the selfless life that puts other people first. Verse 3, this is how we are to see other people. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Verse 4 is how we are to serve others. Verse 3 is how we see other people. Verse 4 is how we serve other people. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Now, verse 4 says, yes, we do look out for our own interest. It says, let each one of you look out not only for his own interest. Of course we look out for our own interest. I advise you to brush your teeth. Wear a seatbelt. Look out for your own interest. I advise you to pray every day. To read the Bible. Of course we look out for our own interest. I advise you to drink clean water and to eat a good diet. We couldn't exist if we didn't to some degree look out for ourselves, our spiritual selves, our physical selves, our emotional selves. So the Bible is not saying don't worry about yourself. Worry is not a good word, but don't think about yourself physically. Don't think about yourself emotionally. Most of all, don't think about yourself spiritually. I mean, to grow as a disciple and to serve the Lord, we've got to pray. We've got to read the Bible. We've got to do all those things. The point is this. Of course we consider ourselves. You can't live if you don't consider yourself. But we view others with more consideration than we give ourselves. You got that? We consider ourselves. But the point is, I'm going to give other people much more consideration than I give myself. And we do this as a congregation. As a congregation, we're to serve other people. And a lot of times we think about that in serving as a body, and that's totally biblical. But notice here it says each. You see in verse 3, it says each esteem others. It says in verse 4, let each of you. So each of us individually, we have the responsibility corporately to consider others better than ourselves. As a church, we should consider our community before we consider ourselves. We should consider people who need Christ before we should consider ourselves. It's not about what I want or I want to do or I like this ministry or I like that ministry. What's going to be the best for reaching people for the glory of God? What's going to grow people for the glory of God? If we put them first, we don't have our pet ministries. We don't have, these are the three things I love about the church because it blesses me. What are the things that's going to bless others? We do that corporately, but every one of us individually has the responsibility to selflessly put others ahead of us. Why? Because Jesus is ahead of all. It's hard to make an argument that Jesus is ahead of all if I don't put others ahead of me. We said at the start of this message that that's hard because our society, look at verse 3, selfish, conceited. And we've talked before, that's our natural drift as Christians, our natural drift as a church is always inward, not outward. If you're in a small group Bible fellowship, let me tell you the natural drift of your Bible fellowship, it's inward. To take care of who you've got, to think of your friends and your connections. It's hard to think outward of how we can bless other people. The natural drift of this church and every church, I mean, it is a constant thing we have to fight. The natural drift is inward. It's about us and what we're doing. It takes a very intentional attitude of saying, we are going to not just all we are is just drifting and inward. It's all about us. We've got to look outward. We've got to bless other people for Christ. Yeah, of course we want to, again, take care of selves, make disciples and love on our families and help the hurting and the grieving in our church family, of course. But if all we ever do is things that's inward, we're missing the point of this. A selfless life is going to have an outward focus. It's going to bless other people for Christ. It's a life that God wants. God does not want us to have a selfish life that says, serve me. He wants us to have a selfless life that says, serve others. Some of you have heard the story before, which how selfless is an outward focus of the heart. There, I heard of some missionaries in Brazil who was telling the story how God was moving in this area, and they met for a worship service, and the church that they were meeting in was an open door. I had no windows, no doors, just an open building, and the church was packed out. And on both sides of the church, outside the window areas. Again, there were no windows. You could see people sitting on the grass. And the pastor walked up to the pulpit and he said, "Those of you inside this building, you know that Christ is your Lord and Savior. You know that you belong to Jesus. I'm going to ask you to do something. Would you get up out of your seat, give up your seat, and go sit outside and let those who don't know Christ come inside the building and have your seat?" And the congregation in Brazil, they stood up. Most of them went outside and let the people who didn't know Christ come on in inside the building. Now, in America, we get ticked off if someone's sitting in our pew. And I've never seen your name on it or my name on it that belongs to the Lord. In America, it would be, "What? Well, I pay the bills and I do this and I've been a part of that church since 1845 and all, you know, whatever, whatever." But a selfless that puts other first says, "Lord, I will do whatever it takes. If I've got to give up my spot and go sit in the grass and get all itchy and all those things because I'm going to heaven when I die to let other people come in who do not know you, God, I'm putting you and other people ahead of me." That's serving others. That's the picture. And I want to thank you, church family. Over the 12 years that I've been here, whether it's parking, we do a little thing out here in this parking lot, and we're continuing to do that. We want our guests to know that they're welcome. Some of you park over in the Lowe's parking lot. Some of you park way back on the back 40 and ride a shuttle in and say, "Man, that parking lot is so big and it's so far to walk." Oh, no, it's not. You go to Super Walmart 5 times a week and walk further than you do here on Sunday. So stop griping about it. It's not that far. The building improvements that we have made here, that there used to not be a balcony here. There used to not be some of those things. The next generation ministry, you just heard the report from Jason about what happened this weekend with our students and this, that whole focus of a next generation ministry and all the improvements we've made here. Your generosity through I Love My Church, the unreached people groups, I could go on and on and on. And I'll stand at the beginning of the line. I've got to continue to grow and not being an inward focus, but an outward focus. But church family, thank you. Thank you for having an outward focus that really wants to bless other people. That's what God calls us to do. It's a selfless life that serves others like Christ did. Number two, so a selfless life serves others like Christ. Number two, a selfless life has the mind of Christ. Now we're to verse 5. It said, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." See, as you come to verses 5 through 8, Jesus is now the example of verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4 talked about how we see others, how we serve others, the selfless life, putting others first. And now what Paul's doing in verses 5 through 8, he says, "Let me show you how Jesus is the example of that." See, Jesus modeled being not selfish, but being selfless. He put others ahead of himself. Verse 5 speaks of having the mind of Christ, and we all understand the importance of the mind. All activity starts in the mind. Pretty much everything we do starts with our thought process. An attitude that is selfless leads to a life that is selfless. If I have a selfish attitude in my mind, I'm not going to do selfless actions through my life. In other words, it's saying this: when we think the way that Jesus thinks, we'll act the way that Jesus acts, being selfless. Well, 1 Corinthians, you say, what does it mean to have the mind of Christ? 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, we, talking about believers who know Jesus, we have the mind of Christ. To have the mind of Christ, you first have to have Christ as your Lord and Savior. The selfless life begins, the only starting point is with a saved life. If Jesus died on the cross for our sins, arose from the grave, and I have a personal relationship with him. Once you know Christ as your Savior, you automatically have the mind of Christ. If Jesus is your Savior, right now you have inside of you the mind of Christ. The day we were saved, we received his mind. 2 Peter 1:4 says we are partakers of his divine nature, talking about believers. His person is in us, therefore his mind is in us. Romans 12 tells us we're not to be conformed to this world, but transformed, how? By the renewing of our mind, Christ's mind in us. Every believer right now at this moment, we have inside of us our own mind and Christ's mind. And to be selfless depends on what we yield to. Do I yield to the mind of Christ that is in me, or do I yield to my own mind? And the great news is that we can live a selfless life by yielding to the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is already there if you're saved. We have to pray, we have to yield, and we have to keep feeding God's word into our mind. I read this story how French scientists succeeded in causing chickens to sound like quail. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not life-changing. I don't care if a chicken sounds like a chicken or if a chicken sounds like quail, but I guess some people care about those things. Nancy Ross Flanagan wrote for the Detroit Free Press that these researchers took tissue parts from the Japanese quail brain, thought to control the bird's call, and implanted that Japanese quail brain part into the brain of 5 chicken embryos, and the experiment worked. So now they've got a bunch of chickens walking around. Instead of clucking like a chicken, they sound like quail. Who cares? But here's what's good about that story. You see, the real miracle is that God has implanted the mind of Christ into your mind when you accepted Jesus as your Savior. The Spirit of God has taken up residence inside of us. 1 Corinthians 2:12 teaches us that. And in some mysterious way, again, one of those mysteries, if you're saved, you now have the capacity to tap in every day of your life to the divine wisdom of God. There's no PhD degree, there's no natural experience of life that can even touch the fact that we have the mind of Christ enable us, and when we yield to the mind of Christ that's in us and enables us to see the world from Christ's perspective and live a selfless life. So the selfless life serves others like Christ. The selfless life has the mind of Christ. Number 3, the selfless life is humble like Christ. The selfless life is humble like Christ was in his life. Verses 6 and 7. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. See that word form in verses 6 and 7? It's very important to understand these two verses, understand that one word. The word form there, it means the very essence. In other words, you're not role playing, you're not pretending, you're not reminding someone. The word form, very essence, means you are it. It is who you are. Well, who is the very essence of Jesus? Notice it says the form of God. This is teaching us how Christ is God, that Christ is divine. Jesus is the very essence of God. Look in verse 6, he's equal with God. Jesus is not like God. Jesus is God. Christianity in 3 words. Jesus is God. If you can't say that or don't believe that, you can call it whatever you want to call it, but it's not biblical faith. It's heresy. Jesus is God. Jesus is, was, and will always be God. It's the Trinity. Not one God cut in thirds, not 3 gods, but one God in 3 equal forms. How does that happen? I don't know. It's a mystery, but I believe it. Jesus never gave up the fact that he was God, but when he came to this earth, he laid aside his rights as God. He was 100% man, 100% God. Don't understand it all, but believe it. Jesus is the very form of God. Then look what it says, the very essence of God. Oh, this is so incredible. Now he's the form, that same word, the very essence of a bondservant in verse 7. A bondservant is the lowest servant on planet Earth in the Bible days. He left the glory. He did not give up the fact he was God. He laid aside the rights as God. And look, he came in the likeness of man. He made himself of no reputation. This is the example of the greatest selfless life ever. Jesus, in the very form of God, also became in the form of a bondservant. He went from the highest possible position there ever could be, the all-powerful Creator God in the glory of heaven itself, and he lowered himself to the lowest possible position on planet Earth, a bondservant. Folks, that's humility. In his selfless love for us, he remained God, but he laid aside willingly all his rights as God. He allowed himself to do that. He lowered himself so he could look at lost humanity in the eyes. Think about the humility of Jesus. Here he is in the glory of heaven, the very essence of God, God the Son, God in the flesh, and all the glories of heaven. He willingly lowered himself to be born in a manger. He lowered himself to be born in a manger, in a place of, I mean, there was no spotlights, no limelight, anything like that. He wasn't done yet. He lowered himself once again to be homeless, to go through this life with no place to lower his head. He took another step down. He lowered himself to be rejected by people, to be falsely arrested. He wasn't done yet. He lowered himself down to be nailed to a cross like a criminal. He still wasn't done. He lowered himself down to die and to be buried in a borrowed tomb. Jesus went from the highest position possible. He is the very essence of God. He is God. He lowered himself to a manger, lowered himself to be homeless, lowered himself to be rejected, lowered himself to be beaten and crucified, and lowered himself to lay in a tomb. And we really have the right to demand our way and say we follow him? And to say I'm a disciple of Jesus, but it's all about me? Would my God lowered himself, lowered himself, lowered himself, lowered himself, lowered himself? You know when a Christian is maturing? Is when they go through life lowering themselves, lowering themselves, lowering themselves. You know when we're most like Jesus? When we lower ourselves, lower ourselves, lower ourselves, lower ourselves. How can I possibly say I am following Jesus and live exactly like this selfish culture that we live in? How can I possibly be proud and arrogant and demand my way? You know how many churches are in just a mess because a bunch of people who think, I don't know, they're so spiritual or whatever, and they're going to throw a hissy fit because they didn't get something they want. God lowered himself to be dead in a tomb that wasn't even his own. A selfless life comes through humility. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," he was God, "yet for your sakes, my sake, he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich." See, like Jesus, we must turn totally away from the priority of self. We must willfully lay aside our rights, and we must lower ourselves, lower ourselves, lower ourselves. What was the results of Jesus lowering himself, lowering himself, lowering himself? Well, you and I are blessed today because of that. And that's how we bless other people. A guy was given the title of vice president in his company. And man, oh man, did it go to his head. He was a VP. He would drop in the hallway. He would drop in the lunchroom that he was now a vice president. People in his office were getting so sick of hearing this guy talk about being the vice president. Finally, one of his coworkers said, "Listen, everybody's a vice president nowadays. That title doesn't mean anything." He said, "Everyone's a vice president." He said, "A matter of fact, at the supermarket, they have a vice president over the carrots." He didn't believe him. So he got on the phone, he called the supermarket. He said, he didn't believe me. He says, "Can I talk to the vice president of carrots?" And the guy at the supermarket said, "Sure, do you want fresh or frozen?" That's a joke. I would never do that joke on Sunday morning, but I'll try it on Sunday nights once in a while. Okay, Donna said, "Don't do it," and I did it anyway. Hey, we're not the vice president of anything or the president of anything. There's such a peace in our hearts when we just lower ourselves. The world is elevate yourselves, elevate yourself, elevate yourself, and step on anyone you want to do that. And that's a selfish life. But a selfless life is humble like Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Number four, we're almost there. The selfless life is sacrificial like Christ. We serve others like Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We're humble like Christ. Number four, the selfless life is sacrificial like Christ. We're now at verse 8. In being found the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus obeyed the Father. He followed the Father's will perfectly. A selfless life. He held nothing back. He totally sacrificed himself. He gave his all so we could have all of him. Each of us, a selfless life will ultimately be a sacrificial life. If someone puts others first, we have the mind of Christ and we're lowering ourselves, eventually, guess what's going to happen? We're going to sacrifice. There's going to be a sacrificial life. We're going to give him our best. We're going to give him our all. We're going to give him our life. We're going to sacrificially serve him by serving others. We will sacrificially give because everything is his. We'll sacrificially live because life is for his glory. We'll sacrificially serve to point others to him. We'll sacrificially love because he sacrificially loved us first. The gospel, we've said, cost us nothing, but the spread of the gospel is to cost us everything. The gospel costs Jesus the sacrifice of himself, and that ultimately the spread of the gospel to reach the world is going to take the sacrifice of God's people. And the sacrifice will never happen without we're first selfless, and we won't be selfless until we first have the mind of Christ, lowering ourselves, putting others first. NASA has announced a new mission it's going to do called Touch the Sun. A solar probe is going on this mission to fly the probe directly into the sun's atmosphere. Now, this probe is going to orbit our sun 4 million miles above the surface. 4 million miles above the surface of the sun. But even at that distance, 4 million miles above the surface, it's going to face such heat and such radiation, they honestly don't know if the spacecraft will even survive. You know, when you've ever been like by a campfire and you back up a little bit because it's hot, you're 4 million miles away and you still may get fried. I would say the sun's pretty hot. That distance is just incredible. The goal is the sun is a star, and so they want to grow in their understanding of how stars work. It's kind of like I talked this morning. When you just look up at the sky and you think of all the, and our star is really a pretty small star. You think of all those trillions and trillions of stars and billions of galaxies. And remember what we saw this morning, that God created them all and numbers them all and calls them all by name. Isaiah 40:12, he's measured all the universe in the span of his hand. Think about that. The hand that can hold all the universe was a hand that was nailed to a cross. He's got all the galaxies between his fingers and his thumb and all those sort of things. But guess what? That great, big, great, powerful God sacrificed himself on the cross for you and for me. He lowered himself. He put others first. And now we have his mind in us. Verses 3 through 8 again. Wow. I'm not going to read them again, but he left heaven because he loves us, to lower himself, to die on a cross, the sacrificial life, because he wanted us with him in glory forever so much. Finally, the selfless life in verses 9 through 11, and this again will be my next message. We'll focus more on these verses. But the selfless life is for the glory of Christ. See, Jesus lowered himself, he put others first, he died, he sacrificed himself, he humbled himself, sacrificed himself, but Jesus did not stay dead, verses 9 through 11. Therefore what? Therefore, because Jesus, in the very essence of God, took the essence of a bondservant, and he put others ahead of himself. He wasn't selfish or conceited. And because he lowered himself, and humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross in verse 8. Therefore, because he did that, what happened? God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. Hear me, there will be no atheist in eternity. Every single person may be an atheist here, but there's coming a day they're going to acknowledge that Jesus is God. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, because it's not about you or me. Ultimately, it's not even about other people. It's not even about others. It's always about Jesus. This, some want to keep Jesus as this baby in a manger. He's this easy, weak God who's just in a manger that needs us to look out after him. Some want to keep Jesus as a bloody corpse hanging on the cross. But how we see Jesus the tomb is empty. He is the King of Kings on his throne. And there is a day that all will know his glory and all will bow at his feet because it's all for his glory. The purpose of Jesus in his selfless life and his sacrificial death was ultimately not even because he loves us. And don't get me wrong, he loves us. The ultimate purpose of Jesus through his selfless life and sacrificial death was for the glory of his Father. For the glory of his Father. A matter of fact, Jesus on the cross is the greatest single display of God's glory. Our selfless life is for the same purpose, for the glory of God to point people to Jesus. That's why Paul, the same writer of to the church at Philippi, said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whatever you eat or drink, do whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That's why he said in Acts 20:24, I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Ken Sandy said this, what are you really living for? It's crucial to realize that you either glorify God or you glorify something or someone else. When you draw on God's grace to put off your self-centered attitudes and act on his principles, you put his glory on display. Your life points to his vast wisdom. Your life points to his compassion, his transforming power. And as you look for God's glory, the impact reaches far beyond yourself because you give everyone around you a reason to respect and praise God. Glorifying God is not about letting others see how great you are. It's about letting them see how great the Lord is in you and through you. Have you heard about those personalized children's books? There's stories about them in the New York Times. One company, here's the name of the company. It's called Put Me in the Story. Put Me in the Story creates personalized books for kids by taking best-selling children's picture books and well-loved characters and allowing you to create a personalized book that makes your child the star of the story alongside their favorite characters. So you can get a Sesame Street book, and it's going to put your kid in the book with Big Bird and Elmo and all that kind of stuff. Now, that's a fun and encouraging way to get kids to read. It's a great way for them to learn and have fun when the kid sees themselves in the story, Put Me in the Story. But here's the issue. As adults, if we have an attitude about Put Me in the Story, life gets out of whack. See, our tendency is to not only be the star of the story, our tendency in our humanity is to be the story itself. It's all about me. Put me in the story. Every great story has a hero. And through the selfless life, we show the world that Jesus is the hero of our story on this selfish planet. A selfless life shows that we have experienced the life-changing power of Jesus. This is a life that brings glory to God. This is a life where Jesus is the hero of the story. And the selfless life says that Jesus is our story. We pray that you and I, with God's help, that how we serve others, as we have his mind, as we humble ourselves like him, as we sacrifice, and it's all for his glory, that we would live a selfless life like Christ, where Christ is the hero of the story. Amen. Father, we love you and thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Thank you for how your word challenges and encourages us. God, it's challenging because, Lord, none of us perfectly put others first. None of us perfectly operate on your mind. None of us perfectly lower ourselves. None of us perfectly are sacrificial. And none of us perfectly bring you glory. But Jesus, you do all those things perfectly. And when we come to you and surrender to you and pray for your help, we can't do those things, but you can do those things through us. Lord Jesus, this world needs you. And you have chosen your people, your church, to be the instrument to take your love to this world. And God, we know that selfishness kills discipleship. Selfishness kills the gospel and the mission. Selfishness kills families and church families. But a selfless life like yours expands the gospel, expands your mission, grows disciples, strengthens families and homes. Jesus, help us to be like you. Help us to live a selfless life, lowering ourselves as we elevate you. We acknowledge that you're the name above all names, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess you. And God, how I pray right now tonight, Everyone in this room has bowed their knee and confessed you this side of the grave. God, we know if they haven't done this side of the grave, they're going to do it the other side of the grave. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room knows that, yes, Jesus, you are their Savior. And I pray that we would take the word that you shared with us tonight, and God, that we would, again, just help us grow, change us, help us to become more like you, more like you, more like you, and live a selfless life. God, if there's other decisions that need to be made concerning this church or baptism, whatever it would be, we pray it would happen all for your glory. Once again, we ask it in Jesus' name.